About 20 years ago at the University of Toronto, there was a kind of a mini debate in which there was a Christian pastor, there was a Jewish, there was a person from Islam, and there was a Wiccan, like a witch. It was basically a debate about proselytizing. And with the exception of the, to my surprise, with the exception of the Christian minister who said yes, Christianity proselytizes. In other words, Christianity wants to convert other people to Christianity. To my surprise, the other people all denied. The Muslim denied, that was the most surprising, because as you know, the Muslim did convert a lot of people, sometimes by force. The Muslim denied it, the Wiccan, of course, denied it, and also the Jewish person denied it. So at the Q&A, however, I couldn't really take this kind of I thought dishonesty, so I kind of asked a question, the Jewish guy, and I said, if Jewish religion doesn't proselytize, I said, what can you say about the prophets? Because the prophets many times have their messages directed to the nations. More importantly, what do you do with the book of Job? Because in the book of Job, it is clear that God tells Job to call and preach repentance to another country. And of course, if you go to the Bible very, very carefully, you know that Abraham was called to be a blessing for all nations. And the Messiah, which was to come, was supposed to be a light to the nations. So, you know, when the Jewish person was supposed to answer this question, he couldn't really say very much. In fact, he kind of backtracked. And he said, I guess you're right. Judaism does proselytize. Now, I must admit that I was... looking back, I should have been a little bit more charitable. I think I was a little bit too direct. But the truth is, the Bible, brothers and sisters, teaches us, and especially the book of John teaches us, that the grace of God is for everybody. The grace of God is for everybody, and this is one of the main teaching here. God intends for his salvation to be known not only in Israel, but in the whole world. And not only that, the book of Job teaches us that his salvation must be known through the whole world, but through his people. It's his people who are saved, who are supposed to take this good news of the grace of God to other people. This is what the book of Job teaches us. And one thing that we find in this book is that repeats a lot, and it's kind of important, is this word great. If we look again in the text, and probably some of you remember, in the first chapter, God says that he sent a great wind. And this great wind becomes a great storm. And now in this passage that we read today, we will see that there's going to be a great fish. And the city of Nineveh is a great city. But greater than all we see is going to be God who's in control. God who is sovereign, and not only God who is sovereign, but greatest of all is the grace of God that he wants to take to all of these people. So again, when I was thinking about this passage, and we're thinking about this passage, we're thinking about the great city of Nineveh, and we're thinking about how important it is for the Christians in the church to wake up and really go where God sent them. But then I was thinking about myself, and I was thinking about our congregation. We are in a great city. Now, some of you might say, well, we are in a great city, but this is not a great, wicked city like Nineveh. This is a matter of perspective. Sure, it's not a terrorist city like Nineveh. We argued in the first previous messages that Nineveh was kind of like a terrorist city. It was full of violence. So Seoul is one of the safest cities in the world. At the same time, we have to admit, brothers and sisters, that Seoul, which has maybe over 20 million people, about 20 million people, it's a city that is very much in need of the gospel. And just like Jonah slept in the bottom of the ship, and the captain came and said, sleeper, awake. Also, I think this book is trying to speak to us. Because at the same time, this book is not just about Jonah. This book is about every Israelite. It really is about every Christian. When we read this book, we shouldn't think about this book being about Jonah, but we also should see ourselves in Jonah. Instead of looking at Jonah and criticizing Jonah, I think many times we can see ourselves. And when we look around, God is calling us. God is calling us to reach out. We live in a world that desperately needs the believers in the Church of Christ to demonstrate the grace of God. The grace that God demonstrated to us, we need to demonstrate to others. This is what's going to happen in this passage. You will notice in chapter 2 that Jonah gets saved, and then he's called to tell other people about salvation. Many times Christians in the church need to be saved, we could say, so they can tell about God's salvation to others. But let's open our Bibles and look at this. Because again, Jonah was deficient in his understanding of God. He had to be saved first. And also we have to be saved first from sometimes from our ways that are not pleasing to God. Let's open our Bibles and read from Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. We're going to read the passage for today. Jonah chapter 1, verse 17. Then, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, God, this morning for your word. Please open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Please, Lord, save anybody who is not saved. And please, again, edify your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So if we look in this passage, we notice that the start is a little bit shocking to some of us, because it says really here in verse 117, it says that the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. The first question that comes in, sometimes people ask, is what is up with this big fish, right? In fact, many of us, when we think about Jonah, we think about Jonah and big fish. And there are people in the world who sometimes make fun of Christianity, and they say, how can you guys believe that Jonah was swallowed by a fish? First of all, I want to point out that the fish is very tangential to the story. So this is important. If you realize the whole book has 48 verses, the fish appears only in about three verses. So even though when we think about the story of Jonah, we think about Jonah and the fish really appears as a very low key in the whole story. The second thing I'd like to say, you know, because sometimes conservative Christian preacher are trying to show that this is possible, and they do all kind of research, and they try to show that there is some kind of a fish that can swallow a person, and it's very true. Sometimes they do research and say, well, there's a case, look, in 18-something, it happened that a sailor was swallowed by a fish and was taken out, and he was alive. So again, I don't disagree. Maybe it happened, but I think we're missing the point. Like one pastor said, you know, even if all the fish at the time of Jonah was as big as the sardines, if the Bible says that a fish swallowed Jonah, I will believe it, because God who created the heaven and earth, if Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, if God created the universe and sustains it, yes, God can make a fish to swallow Jonah. So I think we should not major in minors. I think it happened, and it's important to realize that this idea that there's no fish and it's not possible, it's really only from the last two centuries. Up to the first 18th century of Christianity, everybody interpreted this passage exactly as it is written. It's only in the last 200 years. I'm always very weary. I'm always very cautious when I hear that modern interpretations come with different ideas. But anyway, the point is, and I stand by this, If God exists and created heaven and earth, and if Jesus Christ was resurrected, yes, God can create the fish to swallow Jonah, and also can make this fish vomit Jonah later to come back to life. But this is the background. This is just the background, and it's important to realize what happens, because the most important thing in this passage is not that the fish swallowed Jonah, but the most important thing in this passage is that Jonah finally prayed to God. And this is what I want to encourage this congregation today. One of the most important things that we can do as Christians is to pray to God. And more than that, the passage is teaching us, if you are a Christian who is in distress, if you are a Christian who is in distress, even though you are a sinner, God will answer your prayer. He might not answer your prayer exactly what you want, but this is what the passage is teaching us. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. This is a great breakthrough, because sometimes there are Christians in the churches who forgot to pray or don't pray, and they stop praying and they find it very difficult to start praying again. This is the situation of Jonah. If you remember from chapter 1, when the storm came, everybody was praying to their God except Jonah. Jonah was sleeping. Even when the captain comes to him and says, why don't you pray to your God? We don't find Jonah praying to his God. But now Jonah gets to the bottom point possible, and now Jonah starts praying to God. And this is my encouragement for everybody in the church. I encourage everybody, brothers and sisters, we must pray to God. Even if you're a sinner, in fact, because you are a sinner, we must pray to God. The Bible, this is very important to realize, the Bible is full of people praying to God, and all of these people are sinners. In fact, even the Lord's Prayer that we prayed, in the Lord's Prayer itself, it says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you read the Psalms, we notice that many times when the psalmist is praying, the psalmist is praying as a sinner. Look up Psalm 107. So yeah, I think this is good news. In fact, this is, as I was reading in my devotional, actually this morning, the devotional, John Piper said, God answers the prayers of sinners, not perfect people. And you can become perfectly paralyzed in your praying if you do not focus on the cross and realize this. We all are sinners. We are beggars, said Martin Luther. And if we recognize this sin, renounce it, fight it, and cling to the cross of Christ as our hope, then God will hear us and answer our prayers. This is what is going to happen in this text, brothers and sisters, in this text. Jonah gets to the bottom. Jonah gets to the very bottom, and he prays to God. So notice here again in the text, and the Lord appointed a great fish, shows us again and again the sovereignty of God. God appoints a great fish, and this word is repeated four times in the book. He appoints a great fish. Later, he's going to appoint a great plant to be grow. Then he's going to appoint a worm. Then he's going to appoint a wind. God is in control. The miracle here is not that a fish swallowed Jonah, I would argue, but a much greater miracle we will see in chapter 3 is that the people of Nineveh are all repenting and coming to God. That is a greater miracle. In fact, again, when we look at this story, when we look at this prophetic book, we also have to think about and look at it in a little bit like a comedy. This is what modern scholarship notices, and I think it's right. Because everything that Jonah does, it's almost wrong. It's almost exactly what he's not supposed to do. But the miraculous thing is that no matter what Jonah does, no matter what his attitude is, people are saved. It's a little bit of a comedy, and at the same thing, I think we have to think about ourselves. We have to see ourselves in Jonah, and many times if we look back at our Christian life and we realize how many times we've gone the wrong way, but still God, by his grace and by his power, he accomplished his purposes, right? This is again what we see here. So here, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish. Last week when Nam asked me what songs he should prepare for the message today, I said, well, try to find a lament, because I was just reading the passage very quickly and I thought it's a lament. But actually, this is not a lament. This is a song of thanksgiving. This is a psalm of thanksgiving. So please, just again, to make the background very clear. Sometimes when we think about this story, we think that Jonah is thrown into the sea and immediately the fish comes and swallows him up. But that's not what is happening. If you look carefully at the text, we actually see that this prayer takes place after Jonah is saved. Jonah, according to this text, is going down all the way to the bottom of the sea. In his language, he says this, from the belly of the fish, and later says, from my distress, and then it says, from the belly of Sheol, if we look at the text, from the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The first two verses, as we have it here, the first two verses says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, out of the belly of the Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. The first two verses are the summary. It's basically what happened. Sometimes the Psalms, because this is very familiar with the Psalm, very, 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 very similar to a Psalm. In fact, as I was preparing this message and as I was reading the Psalm this week, I noticed so many parallels. If you go home and you read your Psalms, you'll notice very many parallels. This is like a Psalm. It's a Psalm of Thanksgiving, and here is the summary. Jonah prayed from the belly of the fish, from the depths of his distress, and from the belly of Sheol he cried, and God heard his voice. So brothers and sisters, please notice that this is another important principle that we learn in the life of prayer. It's a sad thing, but sometimes it happens even with us. We don't pray until we get to the very, very bottom, until we sink to the very, very depths. In this prayer, in this image that we have here, it's the image of Jonah sinking in the lowest point possible. In Jewish thinking, Sheol was the place of the dead, was the lowest point possible. Again, we saw that Jonah went down to Joppa, and from Joppa he went down into the boat, and from the boat he went into the sea, and from the sea he goes to the bottom, to the roots of the mountains, and he sees himself in Sheol. Sheol is the place of the dead, of the dead. Nobody comes back from Sheol in the Bible. That's why, you know, here where you will find the scholars are a little bit arguing. Some people say that this is a poetic language, and it is poetic language, it's a psalm. And some people say Jonah wasn't dead, but he was almost dead. In fact, if we look at the whole passage, you know, all these weeds wrapping around my head. If we look through the passage just very briefly, you cast me into the deep. All the waves came upon me. Imagine a storm. Well, all the waves are coming over you and you cannot come to the surface. And you start sinking and you're going lower and lower. And now the weeds are coming around your head and you're basically suffocated. So the debate here is, of course, whether Jonah actually dies or he's just very near death. In any case, Jonah is almost basically as good as dead. And in this context is the fish that comes. So in this context, if we look carefully at the text, the fish doesn't come when he's thrown into the water. He comes when he's dead or when he's almost dead. The fish actually is like a vehicle that God uses to rescue Jonah. And that's why when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, he now has this prayer, and this is a prayer of thanksgiving, a prayer where he thanks God for his deliverance. But I want to say, like, if we really think about prayer, there are three major conditions to really pray to God. And these are always three conditions that are very important for us to pray well. The first condition is that we have to be awakened. And this is what is happening to Jonah. Here you are, Jonah. Here is Jonah in chapter 1. He's sleeping in the bottom of the ship. But what happens when Jonah is thrown into the sea, when Jonah sinks to the bottom, when the winds are wrapping around his head, finally Jonah wakes up. He's awakened, and he's awakened to his sin. He's awakened to the issue of eternal life. He's awakened to the reality of life and to the reality of death. And it's awakening also, and he realizes his sin. Notice what it says here. I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me, But for you, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billow passed over me. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight. Jonah realizes that he's driven away from his sight, from God's sight, and he knows why. The reason he was driven away from his sight and he got into this situation, the reason he got to the bottom, to the lowest point is because of his sin. It's because of his transgression. It's because of his disobedience. Brothers and sisters, we cannot pray to God well until, first of all, we are awakened and we are realize that we are sinful people. And because we are sinful people, we need to be awakened to God. We need to pray to God, and we need to believe in God, as we shall see in the second point, and we need to also repent. These are the three points that are very necessary to have a real good prayer, to have a prayer that is pleasing to God, to have a prayer that rescues us from distress. We must be awakened to our sin. We must believe in God and the Word of God, and we also must repent and put our faith in God. But notice what is happening sometimes. Spiritual decline often happens and we hardly notice, right? Worship becomes remote. Prayer becomes repetitive. The Lord's communion becomes a habit. Hearing the Word of God becomes a routine, and your Christian life begins to run on autopilot. Sometimes you might only want to feel like coming to church. You're no longer engaged, right? That's where Jonah seems to have been in his life. And this raging storm, the tumbling dice in chapter 1 and the pounding waves caused Jonah to awaken. So one writer puts this important question. One way to discern what's happening in your inner life right now is to ask yourself this question. This is an important question. Do you feel that God owes you something better than you have received? It's a good question. And as I was reading it from a commentator, he put this question. Do you feel that God owes you something better than you have received? If you slide into thinking that God owes you something better, you're making a big mistake. The truth is that Jonah probably thought that God owes him something better, maybe a better mission, maybe a better thing to do. But the truth is that for all of us, we must realize what Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And anything else in this life or in the life to come is sheer mercy and grace. Jonah, I think, saw this and owned it right there in the water. Jonah realizes something very important, which is also important for us to realize as Christians. When bad things happen to Christians, please never say it was bad luck. Please never say it happened just your chance. Because if you really believe in God and in his God's sovereignty, whatever happens to you, you have to realize that somehow we went through the hands of God. Somehow it was strained, at least, from the hands of God. Notice what Jonah realizes here. Notice what Jonah realizes here. But you cast me into the deep. But it wasn't God that cast him into the deep. Wasn't it the sailors that cast him into the deep? It wasn't he who told the sailors to cast him into the deep? But now Jonah realizes, whatever happens to me, it's from the hand of God. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea. It's all your waves and your billows are passed over me. I think it's a very important awakening for us to realize, brothers and sisters, some people are very, very stressed and don't like this doctrine about the sovereignty of God. But I think this is a great doctrine. It's very important for us to realize that no matter what happened to me as a Christian, it comes from the hand of God. If a wave comes over me, it's his wave. When we realize that it's his wave, and at the same time we realize that that God owes us nothing, I think then we're at the pace when we also can, and we should also start believing, because this is exactly what Jonah does. Jonah realizes it is the judgment of God, and I deserve it. I don't deserve anything better. But now notice what happens next. Yet, this is what is happening a few times in this translation. We find this word, yet. Yet, in verse 4, I shall again look upon your holy temple. The weeds, again, wrapped up around my head, in verse 7, at the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. See, this is a very important thing, brothers and sisters. This is important. It's important for us to be awakened to our sin. It's important to us to realize that many times, not always, as I mentioned in the last message, Many times the storms that come into our life are the result of our sins. Sometimes they are the result of the sins of others. But at the same time, that is important to realize, brothers and sisters, that whenever we get in this situation, because we trust the hand of God, and we trust that it's a God who loves us, we must never sink into despair. So this is, again, very important. There are people here maybe who have been going through very difficult situations. And maybe they realize and they come to realize that it is the hand of God. But one of the great dangers here is to sink into despair. This is the first danger. When you feel the weight of your sin and you see the consequences of your life, darkness can come in. And you might not find the power to pray. But prayer is given birth when the awakened person believes. And this is what we find in Jonah. Jonah's at the bottom. He's dead or almost dead. He's almost dead. Everything surrounds him. Yet in this situation, he says, I shall again look again at your holy temple. Right? It is there when he prayed. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. But this is something, brother, that we must notice. He was banished, he says here. I have been banished. Even a mature believer can feel that he has failed so badly that God has no further interest in him. Right? It happens sometimes that people believe that people sin. And maybe they do a sin that is very grievous. Or maybe they sin many times and they come down to despair and they might say, I don't know if God can save me or God can forgive me anymore. But we notice here with Jonah, faith rises with him. He says, I'm going to cry out to God. I'm going to put my hope in him. I will look again toward your holy temple. In the Bible, looking is a way to express your faith. Some of us remember the story of Moses in the book of Numbers. When the people sinned, God raised a serpent in the wilderness. A bronze serpent, and it said, everybody who's bitten by the snake, all he has to do is look at that snake. Look is one way to say, to put your trust, to show your faith. So Jonah says, now I will yet look at your holy temple. So brothers and sisters, notice this is looking is a way to express your faith. Temple is completely the opposite place of Sheol. While Sheol is at the very bottom, in the Jewish thinking and in the biblical thinking, the temple is at the very top. That's what God dwells. That's what God's mercy can be shown. That's where we can pray. That's where there is grace. So this is exactly what he does. This temple is the opposite of the scale of holiness from Sheol. There's no place where God is absent. This is what Jonah learns. But this is how we have to learn and how to have to copy and Jonah here and to understand that we must put our trust and we must put our faith in God even when we are at our lowest point. But another thing that we learn here and what we see in this passage, we see that Jonah, at one point, he repents. And this is especially clear from verse 8. So notice again, this is a prayer of thanksgiving. So we don't have the whole prayer that Jonah prayed into the sea. Now it's of thanksgiving, but it implies that Jonah also repented. So notice in verse 8 what he says. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Another translation says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So another sense, here we have to realize that Jonah puts his hope in God, and it's also a repentance. Before, he trusted probably in other things. He didn't really put his trust in God. And of course, this can also be read as a criticism of other nations. We saw in chapter 1 that all the sailors were praying to their own God. The people of Nineveh have other idols. But according to the Bible, any other idols are vain. They're basically nothing. And to really be able to pray to God, you must forsake anything like that and put your hope in God's grace, in God's steadfast love. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. So again, repentance is a very important thing, a very important concept in the Bible. The Bible calls us again and again to repentance. Martin Luther said it well in the first of his famous 95 theses. He said this: when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, "Repent," he called us to a life of repentance. A Christian never grows out of a point where he grows out of repentance. We always have to repent. I used to have a friend who was a great evangelist in Romania, and every time I met him, he would always say, "Chris, have you repented? Have you repented more?" The truth is, repentance is not something that you do once. Something is that you have to do over and over again. Something that you have to do over and again. And of course, repentance also means change. It means changing what you think, changing in what you desire. It's an evidence of the authentic faith. And this is again what we find in Jonah here. Jonah here not only is awakened to his sin, not only believes in God, but also has a repentance. Also repents and puts his hope in God. This is a very important thing that we must remember. Grace of God is what makes repentance possible. And it's the grace of God that reached him. So, brothers and sisters, again, if we look at this passage, this is also very key in verse 8. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. And I talked about this word many times in this church. The word is in Hebrews, chesed. Chesed is translated here as steadfast love. Some people translate it as grace. Some people translate it loyalty, covenant love. This is the closest that it comes to the New Testament idea of grace. It is the grace of God. And it is the grace of God that makes possible this salvation of Jonah. And it is the grace of God, brothers and sisters, that is necessary for all of us. Again, if we think about it, and if you look biblically at this particular passage, it is only the grace of God that makes possible salvation. And the grace of God is a life-changing power. It's something that saves Jonah here. So first of all, because the grace is so important in this particular text, I want to say that first thing about grace that we must realize is that grace tells us that basically we are all sinners and we cannot save ourselves. And this is a very important and very, very difficult message to give in today's culture, because somebody said that we live in the triumph of the therapeutic. We are taught here, and especially our young people are taught, that what you are missing is self-esteem. We live with too much shame and too much self-incrimination. And we also are told in today's world that all the moral standards are relative and they're constructed, so no one has the right to make you feel guilty. Yeah, this is the world that we live in. This is the world that we live in. No one has the right to make you feel guilty. Especially Christianity is attacked here, because the world is telling us you must determine what is right and wrong by yourself. In a society dominated by such beliefs, the Bible, which comes to you and says you're guilty, you are a sinner, can be seen as being oppressive or even dangerous. So this is important to realize. We live in an age of therapeutic, which nobody wants to admit that he's wrong or that he's a sinner. But that's exactly what happened with Jonah. And this is the first step in the grace of God. The first thing we must grasp is this, that we are all sinners. We are sinners. Jonah knew that he was a sinner. Jonah knew that he disobeyed and knew that he deserved the judgment of God. The second thing that is very much associated with grace, and again, it's very countercultural, is this concept of spiritual impotence. In other words, this text tells us, and the Bible tells us, not only that we are sinners, but we cannot save ourselves. Right? If you look at this passage, what would have been the chance of Jonah at the bottom of the sea in this great storm to save himself? His chances were absolutely zero. He says here, notice in this text, it says, the bars, the weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The image is the image of being in the Sheol, and the gates of Sheol are closed, and there's no exit possible for Jonah. The only way to get out from there is by the grace of God, is by a miracle of God who sent this fish, who saved them basically from the bottom of the sea. This is also a very important thing and very countercultural. We live in a culture which usually says, I can fix it. Even if they admit that they are in a problem or in a difficult situation, it's the society that is not dominated only by therapy, somebody said, but is dominated by technology. I can fix it. I can take care of this, right? We believe that with hard work, and maybe if we can try harder, this is what most religions say, maybe we can try harder, maybe if we can do more good works, maybe God is going to save us. But the grace of God is telling us, no, no, we are sinners and we are spiritually impotent. Again, this idea that we can fix ourselves through moral effort was certainly around in Jonah's day. And it's a fundamental understanding. It's a fundamental tenet of most other religion. But in verse 6, Jonah rejects it. And one of the famous Christian hymns puts it like this, not the labors of my hands can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. This is what is the Christian thinking. We are sinners, and we are spiritually impotent. We cannot save ourselves. Just like Jonah couldn't save himself. But another thing, we are barred from God, we could say, if we were to use the language from this verse. We are barred from God, and the doctrine of grace resonates deeply only if we admit that we cannot save ourselves. So again, it's important to realize, because sometimes the doctrine of grace is understood very, very wrongly. Some people think that grace is just what helps you to close a gap. Somebody gave this illustration, you're working out, and you have to do 20 push-ups, but you are 17 and you cannot do any more push-ups, and now God is kind of helping you for the last 3 push-ups so you can finish. Sometimes we think about grace like that. Grace is going to fill the gap. I can do some work, but the rest, God is going to help me for the last 100 yards, right? That's not what grace is. This is not what is happening here. Jonah doesn't get help for the last 100 yards. Grace is from the beginning to end. Salvation is possible by grace. God appointed the fish before Jonah even thought about it. And the fish took him later and vomited him out. Sure, he prayed. Sure, he repented, and this is what we must do. Sure, he believed in God. But it's the grace of God. Everything that we are by the grace of God. And our salvation is possible by the grace of God. But another thing that makes this grace amazing and makes this salvation amazing is to understand that grace is possible only at incredible sacrifice. It's only possible because somebody did an amazing work and an amazing sacrifice. It's not that clear from this text, even though it's hinted in verse 4. It says, then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. 2 times is repeated this expression in verse 7, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Why is this mentioning of the holy temple? I think this mentioning of the holy temple is because this is where Jonah could think about, where he could turn around and pray, because it's in the temple of God where the sacrifices were brought for the sins of the people. It's in the temple of God where in the Holy of Holies, when you went there and you saw the ark, you were not allowed to go, but if you saw the ark, on the top of the ark, there was the mercy seat. The mercy seat that was sprinkled with the blood of a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And of course, Jonah didn't understand everything that we understand, but we know, brothers and sisters, that our salvation is possible because somebody paid an enormous cost for us. Somebody paid an enormous cost for us. Of course, Jesus Christ is the one who died for us. Many people sing Amazing Grace and give a lip service to this idea, but we're not able to sing it well until we understand, first of all, that we are all sinners. Second, that we cannot save ourselves. And third, we must understand that there was an enormous price paid for our salvation to be possible. This makes it possible for us really to sing and to praise God, because this is how the chapter ends. Notice how the chapter ends. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The song, the psalm ends in praise. It's amazing. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Somebody said that this is the key text of the whole book. It's one of the key texts of the whole Bible. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Yahweh is in charge of our salvation, and he does it by his grace. Brothers and sisters, praise be to God for this book, because it teaches us that before we can go to tell others about salvation, we must be saved ourselves. And praise be to God for this book, because this book tells us, if you are a Christian in distress, even if you're a sinner, and even if you disobey God, God is gracious and good if we repent, if we are awakened to our sin, and if we put our trust in him. He's good and just, and he will deliver us. But please notice, brothers and sisters, if you notice, and the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah upon the dry land. Sounds kind of a little bit about sick, right? But believe me, Jonah was happy. When he was out of the fish, I don't know how he looked. He must have looked terrible. But he was back on dry land where he was designed to live. God designed, created human beings to live on the land. And this is kind of an illustration of what's going to happen in the end days. One day, all of us, by God's grace, will come out of the grave. And that coming out of the grave is possible, because Jesus Christ was also in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and he came back. Jesus Christ went down to Sheol. And because he went down to Sheol, makes possible for us a final resurrection. Somebody said it very nicely. The people of God do not belong to Sheol. The people of God belong to the Lord. And if you belong to the Lord, you're going to come out of Sheol. And when we come from Sheol, we come to give thanks and to give praise to God. The story is not over, brothers and sisters. We will see in the next few chapters. We have to pray to God. We have to trust in God. God will deliver us. But we are delivered so we can go and tell other people about the grace of God. This book, brothers and sisters, is not just about the mercy of God, but it's a book that teaches us that just as God is merciful, we must be merciful. And we must not be merciful just to the people around us, but we must be merciful to all the people of the earth, even to those who are wicked, because we are all sinners. We are all beggars. And if we are what we are by the grace of God. Praise be to his name. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and he gives it to us by grace. Let's give thanks to him. Amen.